Sister Cheryl C. Lance served as the 11th General President of the Primary from April 2005 to April 2010. She has spent her life serving children at home, in the church, and in their family business, Learning Dynamics Preschools. Sister Lant has served the church in many capacities, including as a stake and ward primary president, counselor and a stake relief society presidency, ward young women president, and primary teacher. Sister Lant and her husband John are the parents of 9 children.
I couldn't help but think as they were singing about when I was called to be the general primary president. President Hinckley had called my home and or his secretary had, he didn't call me, but his secretary had called and asked if I would come in and bring my husband the following Monday morning. It was on a Friday. And that was quite a interesting weekend for me. But as we were visiting that day and as we had the opportunity to be with the First Presidency for an interview, he asked me about my faith, he asked me to bear my testimony, and then he said, Sister Lant, we would like to call you to be the next general primary president for the church, and we want you to take care of all the children in the world. And then he said, do you think you can do that? And I cried all the way home. I'm not sure what I said. I must have answered in the affirmative, at least that I would do all that I could do, that I would give it all my heart, because I went away having received the calling and having accepted it, but I cried all the way home. And because that felt like such a huge, heavy assignment to me, it was a huge, heavy assignment. But I came to understand something as I served in that calling, and it didn't take me very long to figure it out, and that is that I couldn't take care of all the children in the world. I didn't take care of all the children in the world. You do that. You do that. The wonderful parents and the wonderful primary leaders, and you could see in this group of children that sang tonight how beautifully they're being taught the gospel. You could just see the spirit and the light of the gospel shining from their little faces as they sing their testimonies through song. The children of the church are wonderful. They're strong spirits, and they're destined to do great things in their lives as they continue to build the kingdom of God here on the earth. It was truly a privilege for me to serve them, but to recognize the strength behind that service and all those that serve the children. You know, I love to go out walking in the morning, early in the morning, and I usually start out before the sun comes over the east mountains in our valley. And I love to watch that sun as it slowly creeps across our valley. At first it casts long shadows, but these gradually grow shorter and shorter until I'm surrounded by light and beauty and just the beauty of the morning sunshine and the light and the warmth that it brings. Not long ago, as I was walking, I began to think about light. And I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about this evening with you. And I began thinking about that light and what the word light represents, what it means to me. And I came up with a whole list of words that are synonymous to light that represent light to me. And I'd like to share those with you. I think they might paint a picture as I do so. So I'm just going to read this list for you, and I want you to think about them and how they make you feel, how these words make you feel. Light to me represents faith and hope. It represents love and trust and forgiveness. In light, I see beauty and feel peace. I find happiness and joy. I see life and growth. I feel a freedom and a power and a success in light. I think light represents knowledge and truth. I think then to take that further, light represents discernment and clarity. I think it contains energy and confidence and a lack of fear. I think light is incorporated in righteousness and in strength. Well, as I thought of all these words and as I painted this picture in my own mind, I started to really feel it. I was really clipping right along, my head held high. You know, I felt good. It was beautiful, a beautiful day. And I loved the feeling that those words and that idea of light and the light I was surrounded with brought to me. But then I started to think about the opposite of light, darkness. And what the words that I felt, you know, were represented in that image. Words like fear and discouragement, failure and defeat, bondage and death, hopelessness, ugliness, selfishness, pain, confusion, wickedness, sorrow, hate, contention, despair, weakness, lies, deceit, sin, and guilt. And you know, as I thought about those words, I actually felt a physical difference come over me. I could feel the difference in those two words and the picture that it painted in my mind. Now, we know, of course, that light comes from God. In Genesis 1, 1 and 3 and 4, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." And then in 3 Nephi 11, 11, Jesus said, "And behold, I am the light and the life of the world." We know that light and truth are synonymous. And we also know that while light comes from God, that darkness comes from Satan. And so as I thought about my two lists, I asked myself, why in the world would anyone choose to walk and live in the darkness with all of its ramifications rather than in the light? Why would anybody want to do that? And yet, in today's world, there are many that do just that. In fact, sometimes we even find ourselves drifting just a little bit over to that side, don't we? Today, we're going to talk a little bit about why it is that that happens to us in our lives and what we can do to prevent it in our own lives and in our families' lives. You know, our responsibility as parents is to strengthen our families. And we're going to talk a little bit about what we can do to bring light into our homes, into our families, as well as into our own. We're going to talk about how we can walk in the light continually. And so I'd like to begin with that first question, why? Why do we allow ourselves to drift? And more specifically, I would like each of us tonight to think about the question, why do I let myself drift just a little bit? And then to bring it maybe even more personally to each one of us, let's think about the question, is my light a little dim right now? You know, I believe that life is a process of becoming. It is full of challenges and learning experiences, ups and downs. We all have them. We're supposed to have them because it's part of the plan set forth by our Father in heaven, a plan that was created to keep us humble, to keep us on our knees. It was designed to give us an opportunity to grow and learn and to prove ourselves to our Father in heaven. And that is why we have the Savior, because we were going to be challenged, and Heavenly Father knew that we would need a Savior. This and part of the plan, too, was that there would be Satan, providing the choice that we were promised. He is always on the alert, stronger today than ever before, determined to bring us down to our level. And he doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care if he brings us down in all one fell swoop. He knows he probably can't do that. And he doesn't care about that. He just works at us a little bit at a time. The scriptures tell us he carefully leads us down to hell. You know, I think if Satan has one virtue, it is probably patience, because he just works at us patiently. And because we are just becoming who we will hopefully someday be, we are sometimes weak and vulnerable. And he's relentless in his goal to have us. And so he looks for our weakest point, and then he works on that. And there are various reasons why we are weak at any given point in time. We might become weak because we're just plain worn out. This could be from just rushing frantically about, trying to do everything that we think we have to do to keep up with the world, whether it's really meaningful or not. We may be worn down by legitimate concerns and responsibilities. We may be worn out by doing too many good things. We may be worn out because of health concerns or because of worry for loved ones. Our weakness may come because of selfishness or laziness or even complacency and idleness. Our weakness sometimes comes because we get discouraged, and we might feel depressed, or we might feel fear. Our faith may be lacking, and that can make us weak. We may feel forgotten or alone. Weakness always comes when we let sin into our lives, to whatever degree, and when we rationalize that it's not that big of a deal. We rationalize to excuse it. But no matter what the cause of our weaknesses, Satan will be there with darkness to pour into our souls. And darkness begets darkness. Before we go any further, I think it's important to understand the relationship between light and dark. Elder Hale said this: light and darkness cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Light dispels darkness. When light is present, darkness is vanquished and must depart. Most importantly, darkness cannot conquer light unless the light is diminished or departs. So, if we let the light diminish in our lives, the darkness will push right in. It won't wait a second. It will be there to fill the void. Satan tries to distract us by using filters of worldliness, justifying guilty pleasures, rationalizing that it's okay to have a summer cottage in Babylon if we reside the rest of the year in Zion. And that's a little quote I heard President Clark give in a talk another time when I was here speaking. I love that. Think about that idea, having a summer cottage in Babylon if we reside the rest of the time in Zion. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We just excuse ourselves for a little bit of weakness. And we have to remember, too, that all light is not equal. All that is gold in this world, all that glitters is not gold. And all the flashing artificial lights cannot truly illuminate. Let us not be deceived or discouraged. Rather, let these thoughts bring us to the second question. What can I do about the darkness in my life, to whatever degree it may be there? And how can I change? Elder Holland, in his book, All Things Are Possible, said something that I think can help us find the answers. He said, light is not the absence of darkness. Rather, darkness is the absence of light. Now, I understand this to mean that if we want to dispel the darkness in our lives, we have to bring light into it. We have to concentrate on doing those things that will really make a difference in drawing us closer to Heavenly Father and His light. First, we have to make that one big choice. And that choice is a determination that we want to change. In our hearts, we want to change. In the scriptures, this is called a change of heart. And this, of course, is the beginning of repentance. Then we must follow by making many small daily choices that help us make a course correction. And is this easy? No, it's not. We cannot ever do it alone. Even Jesus admitted it was hard when he said, "I can of mine own self do nothing but the will of the Father who sent me." And likewise, we are dependent upon our Father in heaven for help. In a recent Relief Society lesson that I gave, there was a quote by Lorenzo Snow, and he said this, "We should consider that of ourselves we can do nothing. We are the children of God. We are in darkness unless God enlightens our understanding. We are powerless unless God helps us." And I testify, brothers and sisters, that He will help us. He wants us to be better than we are. He wants us to be filled with light. So as we work through this process of change, we need to identify the darkness in our lives, see it for what it is, and simply determine to eliminate it. You know, I don't think it's a very effective way to eliminate darkness or sin in our lives by saying, "I'm just going to do this a little bit at a time. I'm going to do it slowly. It's too hard to do it all at once, so I'm just gonna work at it." It's like a diet. I think it's got to be all or nothing. Never works to just cut back a little bit. But we have to make that determination, and we just have to get rid of the evil or the darkness that we may find in our lives. Sometimes we even have to just turn around and run, even as Joseph had to turn around and run from Potiphar's wife. He didn't care if he lost his cloak. He didn't care if he might go to prison. He only knew that here was darkness, and he had to get away. Now, the full process of repentance is multifaceted because we can't just take the darkness out. We can't just get rid of that without replacing it with light. And so we have to work again, as I mentioned before, at doing those things that will bring light to our lives. The world won't do it. Only through the Spirit can we find the light. And we qualify ourselves for the Spirit as we do those things that I would say are on the primary list. All the primary children know what they are. And they are things that most of us do every day. But I'd like to review them for a few minutes and just have you plant the thought in your mind. Do we really do them? Am I really doing them as effectively and as sincerely as I need to in my life to have them make a difference for me? The first on that list is read the scriptures. Now, I love the scriptures so much. They are the word of the Lord. And if we will read them consistently with real intent, pondering upon what we read and what the Spirit teaches us while we read, we will be as the people of whom Alma spoke in the Book of Mormon in Alma 5 and 7. "He changed their hearts, yea, he awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. Behold, they were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting word." President Ezra Taft Benson taught us that we are no better off than those people who do not have the words of the Lord or the Book of Mormon if we do not read the Book of Mormon. So we must read them. We must read them individually, and we must read them as families. And learning how to use the scriptures to teach our children can be a wonderful blessing in our families because the scriptures have all the answers. It is the Lord speaking. And when you teach your children from the scriptures, it's just not mom and dad telling them what to do, But it's the Lord speaking directly to them, and the Spirit then can bear witness to them. In John 5 and 39, we read, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And again in 2 Nephi 32 and 3, "Feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do." Brothers and sisters, take your children into the scriptures. Now, this is something that I just held so dear to my heart all through my primary service, and I taught it everywhere I went, everywhere in the world, because I think it is so important for us to do in our families. I think children need to be taught directly from the scriptures, not just scripture stories. Scripture stories are great, and we need to tell them to our children, and we need to fill their lives. I remember when our children were very young and we were trying to get them to go to sleep at night, we began telling them fairy tales. And one night, my husband looked at me and he said, why are we telling them fairy tales? Because invariably, at the end of the story, the children would say, "Daddy, is that true?" And he'd have to say, "No, it's just a fairy tale." He said, "Why am I spending my time doing that?" And so we began telling them scripture stories at bedtime. And so scriptures, just telling them scripture stories has its place and its important place. But to really teach them from the scriptures, we need to teach them directly from the scriptures. We need to allow them to have their own Book of Mormon that they can hold and that they can read from, that they can feel the spirit of the Lord as they read them. I'd like for just a minute to do a little demonstration and show you one way that this can work and be effective. Because after all, they are little children, and it can be a little bit difficult to get them interested. But if you'll do it, you'll find that they love it and they want it in their lives. Say, for instance, you wanted to teach your children about prayer. You might choose to talk to them about Joseph Smith's experience with prayer as he went to the grove of trees and prayed to his Father in heaven. So the first thing you would want to do is lay a foundation for the scripture that you're going to teach them. You would begin by telling them about Joseph Smith as a young boy, how he wanted to know which church was true, that churches in where he lived were arguing back and forth, some of them saying that you should do this, and some of them saying that you should do that. And he would listen to different preachers, and he didn't know which church that he should belong to. And so one day, when he was reading the Bible, he found a scripture in James, and it's in James 1 and 5. So you would give your children that reference, James 1 and 5. And then you would tell them, you can find it on page 1538. And you could write that on a little blackboard or on something so that they could see that number. And have them take their Bible and find that page. Now, of course, you're going to have to help them find that page. But you go to that page, 1538. And then you show them that if they take their that they can find now the verse 5 is they need to look in the first column and run their finger down until they find the number 5. And then read that verse together. And if the child is old enough to read, you could have him read it or her read it. And it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Then you might want to explain some of the words in that scripture, because they might not understand what wisdom means or what it means to giveth to all men liberally or upbraideth not. What does that mean? So you explain those words to the child. And then you could go on and tell them the story. Well, Joseph Smith decided that he was going to ask Heavenly Father. So he went to a grove of trees, and he knelt down to pray. And what happened to Joseph Smith? Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ came to him and told him that none of the churches were true and that he was to join none of them, but that the true church was to be restored. and that he was going to help restore that church to the earth. Then you could ask the children, now when we read this scripture, what is it that the Lord is asking us to do? Well, as they, you might need to read it again, and they'll say, well, he's asking us to pray. That's right. He's asking us to pray. And then what does he promise us? You know, brothers and sisters, in almost every scripture or group of scriptures, there will be a commandment, and then there will be a promise that Heavenly Father makes if we will do what he's telling us to do. So you ask them, what does Heavenly Father promise that he will do if you pray? Well, he will bless you. He will give you what you ask for. That's right. And so then you can bear your testimony about prayer in your life and tell them that you know that this scripture is true, that Heavenly Father does answer our prayers, and that their prayers can be answered too. If they ever want to know something, or they need his help, or they're afraid, they can pray to Heavenly Father, and Heavenly Father will answer their prayers as well. It's so effective to teach your children in that manner. Sometimes we get the idea that we have to entertain our children constantly to compete with the world in keeping their attention. And that's not so. Their little spirits connect to eternal truths. It's like we're teaching them something that they already know, that they brought with them. And we just bring it back into their lives. And they feel the spirit of it. And they will gain a witness of the words in the scriptures through the spirit for themselves. Now, when our children were a little bit older, coming into their teen years, we found that it was much more effective for us to teach them, as you know, if we had an issue in the family and we needed to teach them the principles of what they needed to do, it was much more effective if we went to the scriptures or the words of the prophet to teach them correct principles than it was if we just said, I'm your mom and you have to do it, and that's all there is to it. And so what we would do with our older children, if there was an issue that we were worried about, we would go to the topical guide and we would look it up, and then we would study the references there. So, for instance, if in your family you're concerned about contention in the home, now what family isn't? Homes are proving grounds. Homes are where we learn to communicate, to relate to one another, how we learn so many lessons of life. And so we all have to deal with a little bit of contention now and then. We have to learn how to work with one another in a better way and how to bring the spirit back into our families. And so if that's something we want to talk about, you could go to that word in the topical guide and look up contention. And these are just a few of the references you'll find. In Proverbs, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sin. Another one in Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention. Another one, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Another one, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. In Mosiah, we find a reference that says, and ye will not suffer your children that they fight and quarrel with one another, but ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. Now, do you think this might give you a foundation for teaching your children, especially if you have them look up these references and discover for themselves these words and read them and discuss them openly, and then ask, therefore, what questions? When they read a scripture, therefore, what do we need to do? What does this mean to you? What do we need to do as a family? And then if you testify of the truth of what you're reading and pledge to do your part to make a difference and to change what you need to change, you're not only teaching your children the truths concerning that particular issue that you are studying in the scriptures together, but you are teaching them how to find their own answers by turning to the scriptures and by looking up things that they are concerned about and by finding those answers and thinking about them and applying them to their own lives. As you do this as a family, as individuals, you will begin to write the scriptures in your heart by what you do with what you know. Now, another thing on our primary list is prayer. How are your prayers lately? Well, if you're like most of us, it probably depends a lot on how big the challenges you are facing right now. Isn't that the truth for all of us? We pray consistently, but when things get really tough, our prayers seem to change a little bit. We pray a little longer. We're a little more focused in our prayers. Our hearts are into our prayers more fervently. And I think that's natural for us to be that way. But it's a good thing for us to look at and realize that all of our prayers need to be more heartfelt and more sincere. Fathers, do you regularly call your families to prayer morning and night? That's a priesthood responsibility, you know. It's not the mom's responsibility, it's your responsibility. And as a priesthood bearer, that's something that is such a powerful tool that you have as a father to bless the lives of your family. Mothers, do you support your husband in this? And by supporting, I don't mean just thinking it's important. I mean, do you make it possible? Do you help get the children up so they can be there for family prayer? Do you plan your meals so that it makes it possible and not tap your fingers because dinner's getting cold because we have to have prayer right then? Do you plan together with your husband how you can make family prayer be a successful time for your family? Children, do you come willingly to that family prayer when dad calls, when mom reminds you? Do you come because you know that this is a commandment from your Father in heaven and that will help you and protect you and bless your family throughout the day? For all of us, it is so important that we not only pray with real intent, but that we listen for answers and then follow the directions of the Spirit. And it's so important that when we're not on our knees praying, that our hearts and minds are continually reaching up to the Lord with a prayer of gratitude and need. When you do this, you will be reaching up to the light, reaching up to your Father in heaven and to the Spirit. Now, other things on that primary list are fasting and temple worship, serving in our church callings and serving other people around us, and maybe most of all, honoring our covenants and diligently trying to keep the commandments that we have been given, working to become exactly obedient to the things our Heavenly Father has given us. When you think about it, this life is challenging, but Heavenly Father has given us absolutely everything that we need to be successful. He's given us the gospel. He's given us the commandments. He's given us our covenants. He's given us promises to bless our lives. The Spirit is there to help us every step of the way. And we just need to grasp hold of it. We need to be true to each other in every way and true to the Lord. Now, trying to master this primary list of to-dos is a day-to-day, everyday process. Trying today to do a little bit better than we did yesterday, and then trying to do a little bit better still tomorrow. It is going to our Father in heaven and asking forgiveness when we fall short, because we will. We do. We fall short every day, don't we? And that's why we have a Savior. And so to go to our Father in heaven and ask for his forgiveness, ask for strength to keep working harder and doing better and finding access to the atonement in our lives. It's there for us, and it's there because Heavenly Father knew that we would need a Savior. We would need the atonement. Years ago, I remember thinking that the ideal situation for me was just, I was never going to do anything wrong. I was never going to do anything bad. I thought this about my children. If I could keep them from doing anything bad, that would be the ideal thing. That was the optimum. That was much better than if they did something bad and had to repent of it. What I've come to realize is that the Lord's objective is to get us back to him, and that the pathway for all of us can be rocky at times. And what he cares about is that we get back to him, and he gave us a Savior because he expected us to need the atonement and to use the atonement. And no matter how good we try to be, we all have need of repentance and forgiveness and the atonement in our lives. We all need his love. And what we are trying to do as we try to walk in the light is we're trying to follow the example of the Savior and walk in his light, in his love. And as we do so, we will gain strength in discerning truth and light. In Alma 32 and 35, it says, "Whatsoever is light is good. And just as darkness begets darkness, so light begets light." And truly, these are the things that qualify us to have the Spirit with us continually, and it's the Spirit that teaches us and brings light into our lives. The light that we desire originates with God the Father and comes to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Ghost. As we access that light through our actions, a change comes over us. We ourselves become filled with his light. We become a conduit of light, of his light, for others to follow. We will find that we carry the light of the Spirit within us into the darkness, that if we carry the light of the Spirit into the darkness we face, the Spirit then will illuminate the way. And then we not only can see clearly, but we can lead others to the light as well. We can, in essence, create a spiritual bubble to protect ourselves and our family from the influences of darkness in the world. And we will have the strength to do all that is asked of us without becoming weak and vulnerable to Satan's influence. Now, I'm going to ask this question again. Is it easy? We talked about that before. Is it easy to overcome darkness and maintain light in our lives? No, it is not. Because it was mentioned before, pain and sorrow and death are part of life. Those around us, and especially in our families and even ourselves, have agency. And after all, we ourselves are just becoming. And so we do have weaknesses. But I testify that this light of truth and goodness and action is our source of strength. It can help us endure. It can bring us relief and direction and even peace when life is hard. As we reach for the light through our daily actions and as we step out into the darkness with faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement, light follows us. And we can see a little further, each step bringing us closer to our Savior. The light becomes brighter and brighter, and it becomes eternal. We will find ourselves walking in the light. We will feel all those feelings of life and love and happiness that we desire. The Savior bids us to come walk with him. He is our example, our source, and our Redeemer. His light will guide us along. It will lift us out of darkness. We were all born with the light of Christ within us, but sometimes along the way, we tend to lose a little bit of light here and there. And you know what I think? I think that we make life a lot harder than it needs to be. But today I want to testify to you that there is more light in you than you even know. And because Heavenly Father loves us all so much, He only waits upon us to give us all that He has. If your light is dim, you can do those things that will brighten it, to increase it, to expand it, to fill your life with brightness and joy. You will be able to strengthen your families as you become stronger yourself. You will be able to fortify yourselves with strength that will bless them and bring them along and help you to endure and face the challenges that you have. You will know His joy and His love. We can walk in His light. I know that these things are true. I know that God lives, that He loves us, that He helps us every step of the way. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.